14, Luke chapter 14, we're going to be looking at a parable. Now, you know, when I interpret scripture, when I'm reading scripture, I use what they call a literal interpretation of scripture. Now, by saying that, that doesn't mean that it's an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. We have to take it in context of what Jesus was saying, or what the person that I might be preaching about, if it's Peter, I have to take into consideration of all those things. If it's allegorical, then I have to look at it from an allegorical. If it's parabolic, then I have to look at it from a parable, that this is what Jesus was speaking. So that's a literal interpretation of Scripture. We're taking into consideration that there are figures of speech that are in the Bible, because every language has figures of speech. I don't care where you go in the world and what language it is in the world, it's going to have figures of speech. So in saying that, I just wanted you to understand is what we're reading about today is a parable. And we're going to be reading from Luke chapter 14, verses 15 through 24. But before I get there, I wanted to just comment on a parable, because we don't generally talk parabolically. We don't generally talk teaching with a parable, but Jesus did. And if you read through the New Testament and you read through the teachings of Jesus, he used parables quite a bit. In fact, it's listed in the parables, it's listed as we go through the parables, that there are actually 30 or more parables that Jesus uses when he's teaching. In fact, some scholars have looked at the text and said that there's, as they critique it, they said actually they see a little bit more. They see as many as 50. But I could comfortably tell you this morning that there are at least 30 parables that Jesus uses in his teaching. Now, you may be asking yourself, well, what is a parable? Now, I was trying to think of the easiest way to explain it, and this was my simple definition of a parable. A parable is simply an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. You ought to write that down. I thought of that all myself with the help of my instructors. But really, that's about as close as I could tell you in a short way. If you were to write it down, that it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And Jesus used these parables over and over again to get his point across to the people. And one of the most popular, I'm not going to go here all the way, but I do want us to look at it. One of the most popular, because I know a lot of you know that you're very familiar with the parable in Luke chapter 10. So you're already in Luke. Just back it up to chapter 10. And read through verses 25, as we read through verses 25 through 36, which is just a good example of a very simple parable that Jesus uses. I hope I got my glasses. It's at the bottom of my pocket. That's not good. And I had to use my backups. I left my ones at home. But anyway, in Luke chapter 10, verse 25, here's a simple parable that you all can remember. We're just going to read through it. And it says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him." Who? He tested Jesus. He said, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law?" So Jesus asked the lawyer, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live." And then in verse 29, the lawyer's not done. He says, "But he," the lawyer, "wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" He wants to know, Who is my neighbor? It's one thing to say it, but who is my neighbor? And Jesus answered and said, and here's the parable. He says, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down. A priest is a Jewish priest. So a priest came down that road, and when he saw him, when he saw this man that was beaten and laid by the side, he passed by on the other side. He just passed him by. Likewise, a Levite, also a Jew, from the Levitical line, a very prestigious line of the Jewish people, that when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. In other words, this Jewish man from the pride of the Jewish people, the Levitical pride, and all he did was walk by this man that was wounded, left for dead. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Now, why is this significant? Because a Samaritan hated, the Jews hated Samaritans. They were considered half-breeds. They hated them. There was a dissension between them that was unbelievable. And Jesus knew this when he was talking to this man. He said, but this Samaritan, this one that you hate, that the Jewish people hate, as he journeyed, he came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. Remember, the Levite and the Jewish leader just walked by him. In verse 34, and so when he went to him and bandaged his, so this Samaritan goes to the man and he bandages his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, which is medicinal. He tried to heal his wounds up. And he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. That's pretty sacrificial. He saw that the man was wounded, he was hurt, and he even gives him his own animal to ride on as he takes him to his destination. And then he says, on the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, which is just some money. He said, and he gave it to the innkeeper. And he said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. I mean, think of the awesome treatment that he's given this man. The Samaritan is giving this man, and it's said that the man was a Jew. Here are these other two Jewish men, just of prestige. They just walked by him, and this Samaritan that was hated was the one that showed compassion and took care of him. And he said, not only does he tell the innkeeper that to take care of him, but look what it says. So which he says to take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you. So if you have to spend any more, I'll take care of the bill. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. So then Jesus answered the question. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. He used that to teach this man in a parable. So there's a lot to be said. I don't think I've ever told a story in a parable. Have you? But Jesus was an expert at it, and he taught by using these parables. When I think of teachers, some of the teachers that I thought were outstanding Even though I say that they were outstanding, I'd never had a teacher that taught me in a parable like Jesus did. But he taught him a lesson. And the lesson was, the one who showed mercy, that's your neighbor. The one that showed mercy. Worthwhile. So I want us to look now at another parable that Jesus taught. Now that we've learned what this is all about, but I wanted to first of all share a scripture with you that of why did Jesus teach in parables? It was a big subject. He was teaching them about the kingdom of God. How do you teach somebody about the kingdom of God if you're not grasping it? And Jesus was a fulfillment to the Jewish people. So to me, one of the saddest scriptures in the Bible concerning Jesus is found in John chapter 1, verses 10 through 11. Now you can write that down. You don't have to turn there. But why is it so sad? Because I want you to read it. And I'll read it for you this morning. It says that he was in the world, speaking of Jesus. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Think about that. For centuries, the prophets prophesied about Jesus coming. For centuries. Isaiah spoke 700 years before he even set foot. Before he was even born, 700 years before they knew that he was coming. Prophecy after prophecy about Jesus' coming. And then when he comes to the Jewish people, they received him not. Isn't that sad? So throughout all of Jesus' ministry, he was to prove and to show that he was the Son of God. Without question, they should have known. And many of them did. But they didn't want to give up being a prestigious Jewish leader. They saw him as a threat. Now, not all of them did, because you remember the story of Nicodemus who came to Jesus by night. He knew that he was special because he was able to perform miracles, and there was something special about Jesus. And so Nicodemus actually became a believer. And he was a ruler of the Jews, so he knew that. So not all of them, but what they didn't want to do is give up their prestige as this Jewish leader that everybody bowed down to, and they didn't want to give up the adulation of who he was and of who a priest was, and they were used to people bowing down and, oh, you're so sacred, and so they didn't want to believe that Jesus, even though some of them might have known, they didn't want to give that up. So when you think about that, in the first chapter of John, and it says, in his own received him not. His own people received him not. You know, the Jewish people, even for centuries, even though we were talking about through the Old Testament, he was prophesied over and over again. Now, Jesus has to teach in parables so that they understand what the kingdom of God was all about. They had to teach about that. And so as we look at verse 15, and we're going to read there, and I'm going to comment on the text. I promise I won't be too long this morning. But I have been known to lie. So, no, I'm kidding you. Verse 15, and it says, now, when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, the things that Jesus was teaching about, He said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." So this obviously was a Jew who thought pretty comfortably that he was sitting and he will be sitting and eating bread with the king at the kingdom of God. And so, verse 16, "And so when he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper." So here goes Jesus' parable. "And invited many." Now, we're preaching on this series through this month, and this is another New Year's resolution. And here's a new resolution for the new year that I would like for us to consider. No excuses. No excuses. And I say that because, now, among pastors, Pastor Murray, you know this too, we've heard all the excuses in the world of why people don't come to church. We are professionals at hearing excuses. I don't mean, I can share that. You're my brothers and sisters, and you're here this morning. So, but it's really true. You know how many excuses I hear? And I don't just, and it, trust me, I don't hold it against you. I just think of this parable every single time. And so he has these, he starts listing these things because he starts this parable. And he says, "And he sent his servant at supper time to say to those who invited, come, for all things are now ready." Now, I just want to say, when you invite somebody in the first century to a dinner or to a banquet, the first stage is you send the invitations out. Send the invitations out. And then you say that you get a response from the invitations and you say, "I'm going to be there." And when you say that you're going to be there, folks, you better be there. Because in biblical days, in the first century, when you sent out an invitation, now, they didn't necessarily tell you the time, but they did tell you the date. So when the invitation went out and you accepted, you were expected to be there. And if you weren't there, it would be insulting to the person that was having the banquet. Are you with me? This is a cultural thing. Now, it was experienced at that time. And then in verse 18 says, "But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it." That's one excuse. A man bought a piece of ground and now he's going to go see it. Now, I'm going to ask you a question this morning. If you buy a piece of land, wouldn't you see it first? Only, you would be pretty dumb to do that. Now, only because my dad's not here, but my dad did that. We've laughed at him through the years. He gets it now. He bought a piece of land in California City. Have you ever heard of California City? He bought it like 50 years ago, a land in California. Never saw the land himself, but he paid tax. You know, California taxes are incredibly high, okay? And he kept paying taxes on it every year. And you know, of course, the ribbon we'd give Dad is, "Dad, don't you think you ought to go see this land that you bought 50 years ago?" You know, we'd give him a hard time. But he did buy a piece of land without seeing it. And so we knew somebody that went through California City that knew where California City was to begin with. That was huge. And it was really a city. But it was in a desolate area. And the plots of ground there weren't too impressive where his land was. He said, "Would you check my land out for me?" He even took a picture of it. It looked like cactus. It was desert land, you know, or something. I mean, it was ugly. But they did have a little township and a city and so forth. And that's all Dad knew about it, and he paid. So finally, somebody, either dumber than him, bought the land from him, and he didn't make a killing on it, that's for sure. He was just trying to get rid of it, get rid of the taxes he was paying on it. But he did buy a piece of land that he never saw. But this man said, I can't go to this banquet because I got to go check out some land. Kind of a corny excuse, really, when you think about it. So it's not done there. It says then in verse 19, and another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. So this man, he buys 5 oxen without even seeing it. Now, Lawanda's a big animal. Would you buy an animal you've never seen? Of course not. That would be the foolish thing. You may be buying an animal that's nearly dead. But he says, but now I'm going to go check it out. Bad excuse. And so we move on. And he says, and another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Now, let's face it. Of the three, that's probably the best. But really, according to the Old Testament law, according to Deuteronomy law, they'll understand this, that in Deuteronomy law, a man, when he marries a woman, he doesn't have to go to battle for 1 year. He doesn't have to really work for 1 year. We went through this in the book of Exodus, if you remember. They didn't have to do anything for 1 year. Kind of a pretty good deal, isn't it? But those folks were fighting all the time. No, I said, Lawanda, I know, I hear what you're saying. She's saying, no, it's not. He still had to get married. But really, he said, no, I can't. I've got to, you know, be with my wife. I've got to entertain my wife. And no, I can't go to the banquet. 3 real bad excuses. Land, oxen, marriage. Bad excuses. So the story goes on, and he says, so that servant came and reported these things to his master. Listen, guy bought land, he can't come. Oxen can't come. Marriage can't come. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. In other words, he said, forget these people that I invited. Go out and bring in those that have nothing and bring them into this banquet. And in verse 22, and it said, and the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and the room still is not full. They brought in everybody they can find on the streets to bring them into the grand buffet, this wonderful dinner that was provided. And the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I will say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. All those that were invited, they're not going to taste my supper. Now, think about this. Who were those men? Now we got to break down the parable. Well, who were these people that Jesus was trying to teach? They were his own, and his own received him not. It was the Jewish people. He was trying to tell them, it's the Jewish people that should have come But they didn't. Now I'm going to reach out side of them to the Gentiles, to those that aren't Jewish at all. And you know who that is? What makes that up is the church of Jesus Christ. We're made up not just of Jews, but of Gentiles too. And he welcomes them in to make what we call the church. See, what the church is, the called out, the ecclesia in Greek, it's the body of Christ is made up of Jews and Gentiles. And we form this beautiful church. Now I want to modernize this a little bit. I want to modernize our outline here. The land represents business or a profession. You know, folks, oftentimes our business and our profession comes before God. So, well, I got to feed my family. You can do it, but still come into the presence of God. You know, have you ever heard of who Lindsay Snyder is? Anybody ever heard of Lindsay Snyder? You know who she was? Is the owner of In-N-Out. Are y'all familiar with In-N-Out hamburgers? They're great. Man, if you don't eat, they're a great hamburger. It doesn't matter what he says. The fact is, the business, she is a billionaire. And you know what they're known for? Not opening on Sunday. And you know what else they're open for? For putting scripture over the milkshake. You know, there's scripture all over. So don't tell me you can't be a successful business person and leave God out. You could be a successful business person and keep God in and respect the Sabbath. Respect our first day of the week, the church day to worship, but people more often than not, one excuse is, well, my business takes me away here, my business takes me away there, my business takes me away here. But the fact is, there are billionaires, and God doesn't take it away from them. You know, there's another one. Let me get my glasses on. Dan Cathy is. Dan Cathy is the CEO and owner of Chick-fil-A. Chick-fil-A's closed on Sunday, right, hon? Mary likes Chick-fil-A. I'll eat it, but I'm not crazy about it. Billionaires. And they close on Sunday. They respect the Lord's day of worship. You can have a business, be successful, and not give up the Lord's day. You see, that's the banquet. Maybe I should back up and modernize the text itself. Jesus is the master of the church. The great banquet is the church. Purchased by Jesus' blood in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. The invited guests are all believers. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. All the others that were invited in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Then secondly, we talked about the land. It's a business. You want to take care of business. I'm modernizing this text, right? Then what does the oxen represent? You know what the oxen represent? The cool car, the boat. I worry about my son. He loves his, I think it's a 1970 Nova. souped up. He loves that car. Makes a lot of noise. He just turns it on, I think, just to listen to it. That's what I used to do when I had my hot rod. I just turned it on. I had nothing to do. I didn't have any gas to put in it. So I would just turn it on for a few minutes and listen to it idle. I had a cam in there. Boy, that was my God. I was thinking when I was in high school now, okay? I've outgrown that. But I was thinking of that. I'm thinking, man, there are people that just love objects that are in their lives. They, you know, the boat. Somebody told me I wanted to buy a boat. Mary's sister, brother-in-law had a boat, and we went out on that boat for the first time. That was awesome experience. I mean, going on the waves, and he'd give it gas, and boy, everybody was flying everywhere, but it was so much fun. And I was so enthusiastic, I wanted to buy a boat. And then I was sharing it with my buddy, and I said, man, I'd like to, and he had a boat. He goes, oh, let me tell you, my boat is in the shop. 80% of the time it's in the shop. It's always broke down. And boy, he got me kind of scared. And here I had no money to begin with, and I'm thinking about buying a boat that can't even keep on the water. And he said, he goes, you know what a boat is known for, right? You know what a boat is? He goes, a boat is a 6-foot hole in the water that you just throw all your money in. That discouraged me. But sometimes we put a boat or a car or some hobby that we have. Oh, my goodness, I'm not going to, because there may be some hunters here. I'm not going to try to. But you say, hunters, man, they buy a lease. They don't have that much money. Some of the ones I know are broke. But they buy a lease. They buy, you know, new rifles every year. They got to have the state of everything. And I mean, they invest thousands and thousands of dollars. And when you ask them, why do you do this? Why do you spend so much money on hunting equipment? You know, oh, it's for the meat. Folks, I was in the meat business. That's what I did for a living. Do you know how much meat you can buy for thousands and thousands of dollars and load your freezer up? Man, don't get caught into that trap. But a hobby will take people away from church all the time. You got to just stop and say, I'm invited to the banquet to worship my Lord. Do I surrender my day of worship for my hobby? I would think you wouldn't. Now think, I'm making you think right now. You're saying, yeah, that's kind of what I do. Then the third one, a married life. Now, I said that was probably the best out of all of them. But really, you want a strong marriage? Come to the house of worship and learn about God's word. Because God will never fail. The more you know about God, and the more you bring it into your marriage, the stronger your marriage would be. You know, I think of the weakest points in my marriage, in our marriage, was probably during the time when I was going to school, working, and I didn't attend on Sunday morning. I did go on Wednesday night and Sunday night, but to be able to worship with my family is something that I was really, really missing. Those were probably more of the lowest points of my life. When you come into the house of the Lord and you share the scriptures and you worship, just like we did this morning, it strengthens your marriage. It strengthens your marriage. That's all I can really say. These excuses were not very good excuses. You know, I'm going to close right now, but I want to share this. I read a story. I was trying to pull it up so you could see it. It was a mother for her 6-year-old son. She invited 22 people to the party, and not a single child came. She showed, you could probably look it up on YouTube, but she showed the beautifully set table, the beautiful set table for 22 kids. Mom spent the time putting the plates down, the cups down, cake in the center of the table, and not a single child came. Get up. Sure, they all had excuses. Now, let's think about this. God invites us to come to worship Him, to love Him, because He first loved us. Sometimes we think God is way out here. The fact is, God is right here. You know what Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 says? He created us in His image. We are created with the feelings of everything that He has. I want to ask you a question this morning. How do you think God feels? Were you ever asked that question? How do you think God feels? He sent His Son to die on a cross for our sins. In the verse we use so much, that for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God knew how to love. And He gave His only Son for us, sinners, separated from God. And He said, I love you. I love everyone of you except my Son as your Savior. I'm asking you that this morning. Does Jesus live right here in your heart? Think about how God feels. When we open the church doors, nobody comes to worship. I remind you, 200,000 people live in Grand Prairie. And a representation of every church is probably like this one this morning. It should be full. How many excuses are we using not to be in the house of worship and in the presence of God? If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I want to encourage you to come this morning and make a decision for Him. Alex, He leads us in a song of invitation. I want to pray with you right now.